I think it is. Am I on, John? Okay. Thank you very much. We started this message last week. I don't want to apologize, but let me just clarify something right from the beginning. I have watched and seen the charismatic movement grow and infiltrate almost every Bible-believing church. And this topic, this subject here, is I'm very passionate about because I see that the enemy has used this area in people's lives to hold them really in bondage to an experience. And that their Christianity then becomes very experience-oriented. And our Christianity should never be experience-oriented. It should always be scripture-oriented. Our Christianity should always be based on and founded in the Word of God. And when our Christianity is founded and based on these experiences that we've had, and that we interpret Scripture through these experiences, we have it backwards. And I run into people, and I see it in other churches and around in different people's lives by the way they talk, that they have based their life not on the truth of God's Word, but on experiences that they've had that are not actually scriptural experiences. And we have to remember that the enemy will disguise himself as an angel of light. And so that's why I may get a little passionate about this subject. So I don't apologize for it, because part of my responsibilities as one called to the ministry is to protect the flock from false teaching. And so some of this is in a way of exhorting you and encouraging you, but also some of it is to protect you from false teaching that's widespread in the churches today. The issue of tongues started really in the early 1900s. It started with a professor and his students in Kansas. And it has spread through the Pentecostal church, and the rising of the Pentecostal church, and then in the 60s, it spread through the charismatic movement into evangelical churches. And that's why we see it kind of infiltrating a lot of different churches today. Last week, I read a quote from a guy, and the gist of that quote was, "The gifts of the Spirit should be controlled by the fruit of the Spirit, chief among which is love." So as we exercise spiritual gifts, the motivation behind it should be love. As we exercise our spiritual gift, we realize we've been given a gift by God. We don't choose the gift. He gives it to us. And we don't go, "Well, I didn't want that gift. I wanted a different gift." Right? How would you feel if you gave somebody a gift and they look at that and go, "I didn't want this. I wanted this other one"? That doesn't make you feel good. But God gives us each a gift for His glory, for our good, for the good of the body, for the edification of the body. And we are to do that and exercise that gift with the motivation of love for Christ, love for each other behind it. So we have here the church at Corinth. Paul starts here in chapter 12, and he talks about spiritual gifts because he has been correcting them on a lot of other issues. And he comes to spiritual gifts, which is another issue that they had messed up, they had wrong. And they were a church that loved the limelight. They loved the attention. And so they gravitated to this gift of tongues, and they misused this gift of tongues, just like they misused offering meat or eating meat that was offered to idols, their rights in Christ. And they misused the Lord's Supper. And then here they're misusing spiritual gifts. So Paul is writing to them to clarify the use of spiritual gifts and what they are and what they're supposed to be for. And in the middle of this discussion, he stops and he says, "Now I'm going to show you a more excellent way." And he talks about love. And he talks about what love is. And he paints a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the personification of the love of God. And so he picks up the discussion now again in chapter 14. And the first thing he tells them is to pursue love. And remember that word, what we talked about in pursue love, is to chase after, is to hunt almost, and it's to pursue it really really strong. It's to hunt that love. And so if let me just go through some of these slides and get to the one I want. So we see the value of prophecy in verses 1 through 5. And that's where he tells us to pursue love. And that's the word, the pursue there. And that means to it's from the prime root word flee. But it means to follow or hunt or chase after with an intensity. And you know, Paul commands them then to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so we are to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you prophesy. And you may remember from last week that prophecy here, by definition, is this word here in the Greek. And it means to prophesy, to foretell things to come, to declare truth through the inspiration of God. And so you say, well, James, you're saying here the prophecy is to foretell. Yes, but we understand that that's the raw definition of the word. However, now that the scriptures are completed, there's no need to foretell anything. God has told us all that he wants us to know as far as what is going to happen in the future. Now, does he want to warn us that there's an earthquake next week or something? I don't know that that's necessarily what prophecy is for. Matter of fact, according to the gift of prophecy, according to Chip Ingram, it is a spiritual, this spiritual gift is a divine enablement to proclaim biblical truth, primarily that of the gospel. The focus is for correction, repentance, or edification. It is the ability to reveal God's word accurately. And so let's just take the time right now and just read chapter 14, verses 1 through 19, and we'll get into the rest of the message. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 9 says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. That one... the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in a tongue or in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is unintelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Notice how many times he talks about the building up of the church and the upbuilding. Keep going. Verse 13. He says, "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now, that's all pretty clear, isn't it? He lays that out pretty clear, pretty succinct. I think there's some things we need to go back and clarify. First of all, in verses, he talks about here in verses 1 through 5 the value of prophecy. And in verses 1 through 5, he's kind of contrasting prophecy with tongues. And notice here the prophecy is for a purpose. The purpose here in verse, I think it's 3. He says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And so there, it's for the upbuilding or edification. Some of your versions say edification in that spot. And that's a spiritual profit or advancement. So when someone takes the word of God and declares the word of God to you, it is for your encouragement. It is for your edification. It's for your spiritual profit. The same thing with encouragement is also translated exhortation in other places, paraklesis. And it's the admonition or the encouragement for the purpose of strengthening and establishing the believer's position or a possession of redemption and faith. And so the purpose of prophecy is to build you up, to help you be firm in your faith. And then the last one is for consolation or comfort. And sometimes the word of God is a comfort. So when someone is grieving or someone is mourning, we can take them to 1 Thessalonians and say, we don't grieve like the rest of the world grieve, who have no hope. We can take them to 1 Corinthians 15, and we can share with them that we are going to be resurrected someday, and we can use God's word to bring comfort and hope to people. So Paul says that it benefits the church far more for people to prophesy. And by the way, when he says here, especially that you may prophesy, when he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The word you there is in the plural, and he's talking about you as a congregation, so that the churches should desire that within their church there are people that teach and preach God's word, period. I mean, that's what we should want as a church body. We want people who will stand week after week, that will study God's word, and we will teach the truth of God's word. And whether we like it or not, right? Whether sometimes we come on a Sunday morning and maybe you're just not in the mood to hear what the preacher has to say, but those are the times, and I think a lot of times, those are the times when God blesses us the most, when God hits us right between the eyes. That's we need people like that. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says this, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so the whole reason for spiritual gifts is for the common good. He says something in verse 5 that I think is pretty remarkable. Let me read just verse 5. He says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Now, is Paul saying that he believes it's possible that everybody in the church would have the gift of tongues? No, I think what he's saying here is he's trying to say that the gift of tongues he's not delegitimizing tongues in his discussion here, but he's saying he would rather that everyone have the ability to take God's word and encourage other people with it, as opposed to speaking in tongues. And so, and then last week we brought out something I think is key to understanding this passage, and that is, when tongues is spoken of in this passage in the singular, when he talks about a tongue, whenever the word glossa is in the singular with a singular subject or pronoun, it is translated in the King James as an unknown tongue in these verses there that are listed. And it refers to the Corinthians' practice of speaking in ecstatic utterances, not comprehended by anyone, and therefore not a spoken language. Some would also say that he's talking about gibberish. When there was the practice in the Corinthian church, they were saved out of pagan worship. And so there was their practice in the pagan to speak in this gibberish, and they just brought that into the church. And so he's saying when he's using the word a tongue, he's using it in the singular, he's talking about this unintelligible language, this gibberish. And I think that's really important. It's important for us to understand that he makes a distinction between the misuse or what appears to be tongues but isn't. It's just a gibberish. And true tongues, which are known languages and always were known languages in the book of Acts. And so in the singular, it is the unknown language. In the plural, Paul refers here to the legitimate use of the gift of tongues, which were known languages, like on the day of Pentecost and in Samaria and in Ephesus. Now, there's some difficulty in translating verse 2. Some would say, okay, well, verse 2, obviously, Paul here is legitimizing this gift. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue, okay, singular, in other words, it's gibberish, speaks not to men, but to God. And so others translate, and there's some, you know, like the NAS, I think, says that for the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to not to men, but to a God, or to his God, or to a God, I think a God. And then it says here, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. And some of the translations say in his spirit. In other words, the way it is in the ESV, it makes it sound like, hey, this a tongue here that he speaks in, he's speaking to God. This defends a prayer language that you can get into your closet and speak in this gibberish, and you're communicating with God, and you're speaking in the spirit. But that's not what the verse is saying. The verse here is saying that when you get into your prayer closet and you're speaking this gibberish, you're only speaking to God, and really you don't even know what you're saying. So only God understands, and even that is just, it's gibberish, and it has no value. You're only speaking in your own spirit. He utters mysteries in his spirit. He utters mysteries because he has no idea what he's saying. And that's dangerous. And whenever we open our mind up to anything that come in and just use our voice and our mind to say anything, and we don't know what we're saying, I don't find any defense for that in Scripture. Matter of fact, over and over and over again, I find in Scripture that the Bible tells us to be sober-minded, that we are to gird up the loins of our mind, and that we're to renew our mind. And so the problem that we have with marijuana and other drugs is because it causes your mind to check out. And when your mind is checked out, then something else checks in. And so that's the same thing here, whether it's through drugs or through some kind of spiritual experience. If your mind is checked out, something else is checked in. My guess is it's not the Spirit of God. And so we have to be really, really careful. And so Paul is not justifying a prayer language here in verse 2, but he's basically saying this is not a good thing. This is not a good thing when he's saying this. So it's important that we look at these verses and understand the big picture and look at them through all of Scripture and say, is this really right? Is it really right to get in such a frenzied state that our mind is checked out? Never in Scripture is that right. We're always to keep our mind intact. Then he goes on the rest of the section in verses 6 through 19, and he talks about the vanity of tongues. The vanity of tongues. Paul's going to really zero in on the reason why tongues was not helpful and should not be practiced in the church. First of all, was tongues do not benefit the church. Tongues do not benefit the church. In verses 6 through 9, I think he gives a great illustration. He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in a tongue, or in tongues, like the legitimate use of tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching? He says, basically, if I come to you speaking in tongues, in the legitimate use of tongues, and there's really, he doesn't mention the interpreter, but he says, if I just come to you and speak in that, it doesn't value you anything unless there's some kind of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching in that. In other words, what brings value is the revelation, the knowledge, the prophecy, and teaching. That's what brings us value, not the speaking in tongues. If you speak in tongues and everybody goes, oh, that was really cool. But he makes a connection here, though. He gives an illustration. He says, even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp tell us that. So he's saying, even the instruments we can tell. If we get up there and just play a bunch of notes and there's no real connection between them, it's going to sound awful, right? And we aren't going to have a melody. There's not going to be a continuous melody that we can recognize the tune, correct? And so that's his illustration here, is like, if I come to you and I just speak, even in the legitimate use of tongues, and there's no translation, I don't bring to you any revelation or anything like that, it's not going to be edifying to the church. No one's going to recognize it or bring any distinction. And then the second illustration, I think, is even more important, and that's with the bugle. And he says, you know, it's just like the bugle cry. Now, the bugle was used by armies to give signals, either advance or retreat or something. And they knew that if you sent out this bugle note or this bugle pattern, this was the message for all the people on the battlefield. So if you're out in the battlefield and someone comes and they blow the bugle in a way, and you're sitting there going, I don't know that message, right? Then you don't know what to do. Do I advance? Do I retreat? What do I do? Nobody wants that in the battlefield, right? You don't want to be out there, you know, hacking people away and fighting with a sword, and then you hear a note and you're going, okay, they're telling us what to do. I don't know what that means. Do you know what that means? I don't know what that means. We don't know what to do. It doesn't do any good. And that's what he's saying. If he comes, even with legitimate use of tongues, and doesn't bring anything of value, doesn't bring this so that you can know what he's saying, it's of no value. It's more confusing than anything else. And he says, so with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is unintelligible, now he's talking about the gibberish that they speak, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking in the air. In other words, you're just speaking into the air. You're not communicating anything intelligible. When I was in college, our frat house would go to the nursing home every Sunday afternoon, and we'd visit the people there. And the idea was each of us would just pick one person, and we'd go see that same person every week. And I had Miss Mary Bell. Miss Mary Bell was, I thought she was like 105 or something. She was probably in her 60s or something. I don't know. Maybe in her 80s. I don't know how old she was. But she was a gray-haired black lady. And when we would pray together, she would start praying, and then she'd go off in this gibberish. And then she'd come back. And I always thought, what's the point? But then I got paying attention. And every week, it was the same thing. And I realized that this was a learned thing. This was not a move of the Spirit. This was something she learned in her church. And it didn't communicate anything to me. I just had to wait till she was done, and then she would pick up again. And so this is what Paul is talking about, this unintelligible language. But then he switches here, and he says, now doubtless there are many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. And he's contrasting the known languages from what they were speaking in the previous verse. He's making a contrast. And he says, but if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'm a foreigner to the speaker. So he's saying, listen, even if someone comes in and they speak a known language to us, but they don't translate it, what good is it? Right? So if Jonathan and Indira came back and they wanted to share with us all about what's going on in India, and all they spoke was in their Indian language, we'd all be going, we see that they're really excited about this, but we have no idea what they're saying. Would that profit our church any? No. And that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if I come and speak, you're going to be a foreigner to me and I to you. But notice what he says here in verse 12. He says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. In other words, he says, I know you're eager to see the Spirit working and moving. So in that, strive to build up the church. In other words, if you want to see the Spirit move, build each other up. And that's how the Spirit's going to move. It's not by all of a sudden someone flopping down on the ground and flailing all around or saying some weird stuff in gibberish. That's not going to edify and build up the church. But boy, I tell you, when God gives you a spiritual gift of serving or of giving or of exhorting or something, and you exercise that in love to the building up of the church, then we see the manifestation of the Spirit of God when you do it in love. And so tongues do not benefit the church. And then the second thing we see here is that tongues do not build up the church, and that's really what he was talking about in verses 10 through 12. I got ahead of my notes. The word strive there, is a pretty cool word. It says, it means to seek, but it's in the present imperative active. In other words, it's an action that we do, but we continue to do. In other words, when he says strive here for building up, right? When we say, but strive to excel in building up the church, that's a continuous command. We are always to be striving to build up the church. We're always striving to do that. And how do we do that best? We do that best by the spiritual gift that God gives us. And remember, there's no one gift better than the other. There's no one gift more important than the other. Paul here is making a contrast between prophecy and tongues, and he's certainly putting prophecy over tongues because the church had it backwards. The church at Corinth put tongues over everything because that made them look spiritual, made them look like they really had a hold of something. But it didn't. As he says, strive here to excel in building others up. Well, the third thing we see in this section here is that tongues do not bind the mind and spirit. The spiritual gifts were given to benefit the church. It's amazing to me how people still hold on to the idea that they can have a separate area here and that they can take their mind out of it and have this great experience and call it spiritual and call it biblical, and it's really not. And that's something that is really passionate in my mind, because we are to be in the Word of God. Notice what he says here in verse 13. He says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue, and remember a tongue, that's singular, should pray that he may interpret. In other words, listen, if you're going to speak in this gibberish, at least try to tell us what you're saying, but they don't know. And so he's saying, yeah, it's not going to happen. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. In other words, let's not have a disconnect between our emotions, our spirit, and our mind. Let's keep the mind engaged in our prayer and in our speaking. Let's keep the mind fully engaged. He said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray with my mind, and I'm going to pray with my spirit. He said, I will also sing praise with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind also. In other words, I'm not going to check my mind out when I praise. Sometimes I wonder about songwriters, and I wonder if they have checked their mind out, because you look at their words of their songs and they don't match scripture. They may sound spiritual, but they're not truth. And so let's run those by some theologians first. But that's just a pet peeve. But anyway, but this is what Paul is saying. He said, let's keep our mind engaged. He says, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen? In other words, no one can say amen because they have no idea what you're saying. He says in verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. And that's the point. Notice what he says in verse 18. He makes a really unqualified statement in verse 18. And I think it's amazing. He says in verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Now he's saying, now notice he uses it in the plural, so he's talking about the legitimate use of tongues. However, there's no recording in Scripture anywhere that Paul spoke in tongues except here. There's no place at his conversion when he came to Christ, when he looked at Christ, and when Ananias prayed over him and stuff, and he received the Holy Spirit. No record that he spoke in tongues then. No record he spoke in tongues in all of his missionary journeys or anything. He never mentions it except here. It's the only place he mentioned it. By the way, in all of his epistles, he never instructs us to speak in tongues. In all of his epistles, he doesn't mention it in any of the other epistles. Again, he doesn't really mention spiritual gifts in many of the other epistles. And so this is an odd kind of unqualified statement. I don't think he's trying to brag here. I think he's just saying, listen, I have the authority to speak on this subject because I have spoken in tongues, in the legitimate use of tongues, more than any of you all. So I would think this is one of the things that qualifies him to actually write on this. But notice what he says. He says, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Notice he puts it then again in singular. He said, I would much rather speak just 5 words to you all. Remember, when he came to Corinth, he preached Christ and him crucified. That was all he wanted to know, all he wanted to preach was Christ and him crucified. He would rather speak five words: Jesus Christ was crucified for you. Okay, that's six words. But he would rather speak those words than 10,000 words in gibberish that no one's going to understand. And that's the heart of the Apostle Paul, because it wouldn't build anybody up. And the whole point of spiritual gifts, the whole point of prophecy, even the gift of tongues, remember, was a sign gift to point people to the message that they were saying. The whole point was to build up the church and not tear it down. And it was not to make anybody look more superior than anybody else. And that was the problem in Corinth. They were using this ecstatic utterances, this gibberish that they spoke, as a way to make themselves look better around to everybody else. So what the takeaway so far this week and last, and then next week as we get into verse 20 through 28 or 9 or something like that, we're going to see Paul's going to kind of continue to build and teach on this subject. I think it's so important that we have the ability that we can speak intelligently on this subject, because you all may have friends that have experiences, and we can't deny their experience. But you may have friends that have these experiences, and it would be good for you to be able to open God's word and share with them, this is what I think God is saying. I think this is the teaching on this subject. I love you enough to share this truth with you. And I want you to be built up and encouraged in the faith. Let's pray together. And Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we're all fallible human beings. We're all geared toward areas of weakness and sin in our lives. And Lord, none of us have a corner of the market on you. So Lord, let us walk in humility. But Lord, let your word guide us. And Lord, may we always keep our mind fully engaged in what we're doing. And Lord, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.